If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read to you verses 5 through 11, which for most of last year I've been working through that particular section of the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. So let's read from God's holy word, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to make a few brief comments about these 11 verses that we've just read by just drawing your attention to a couple of little phrases here in those first six verses where it talks about the word. Peter tells the people that they're to add to their faith these various things. In other words, faith is to be an expanding thing. Faith is not just like we had heard in the morning preaching, the empty profession that Judas had, but faith is to be this expansion of a life in God that is expressed through all these various things that Peter then chronicles for us in this particular passage. Secondly, we must take into mind that Peter tells that if these things are yours and abound, that he's actually laying out a warning to them in the sense that if these things do not abound in your life, you're going to be unfruitful, you're going to be barren, and you're not going to have the characteristics of godliness, true godliness in your life, but you'll just have, like I said, that empty shell of faith that has no fruit or no corresponding elements that validify and demonstrate a faith that is good and wholesome. So the warning is that faith without works, or a faith that doesn't have a growing expression of fruitfulness, reveals to us that we have an immature or an empty faith which cannot save us. For we still remain in that state of corruption that has come into the world through lust that he warns us about in the first four of his letter, where he said that it's by participating in the divine nature we escape the corruption that's in this world. But we don't really truly escape the corruption that's in this world if our faith is so elementary or so minuscule that it doesn't manifest itself through corresponding actions and corresponding elements. And so today, for our final consideration from this chronicle or anatomy of elements of faith that are found by the Apostle Peter here, we're going to look at this little phrase, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Now, several months ago when we looked at this little section, I kind of used adding to our godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love in a very generic sense. And I really passed over the fact that true brotherly kindness is the kindness that is shown not just to the world at large, which is what we talked about then, that in a generic sense, we're to love the world. But brotherly kindness is a love that is expressed among brethren. It's taken from that term. Philadelphia is the Greek term for brotherly kindness that we find in our text, and it's that familial or family or that love amongst those that know each other most intimately because they have a common source or a common place. And in families, our common source is our parents. But in the Christian life, our common source is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us one because there's one body, there's one Lord and Savior, and therefore, as members of his body, we are to be as one people. And so, the Apostle Peter here is exhorting the Christians that they're to have in their godliness brotherly kindness. And as we come this afternoon to this consideration of brotherly kindness, I want to say that I'm not wasn't moved in any way to bring this to our attention because of a lack that I see in our congregation. In fact, if anything, it's the opposite. This past Thanksgiving, when we gathered together for our annual prayer meeting / Thanksgiving pizza party, which I don't know how those two go together, but pizza and Thanksgiving just seems an odd combination. But that's our tradition here. The most precious part, though, of that gathering is what happens after the food is shared. When we break down as families in the sense that we give testimony of the things we're thankful for. And so then the testimonies come forth. In this particular year, I was especially struck by the amount of gratitude and appreciation that was shared about the love that's been experienced and demonstrated by this congregation towards not only visitors, but especially towards those that are newer in our midst here and been brought by the Lord to be part of this church family. And so it's for this reason I thought, when we think of brotherly kindness, and I think of this church in particular, this part of 2 Thessalonians struck me as a more appropriate phrase or a verse that we should consider when we think about brotherly kindness. For Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in the following ways. He's speaking of himself and the other men in Thessalonica, and he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." As one of your pastors, I'm bound to show my appreciation because I see the love that abounds and the faith that abounds amongst you as you show that love to one another, and even as I'm a recipient of your love expressed. And so these words that marked that church has marked us, and I would just want to commend you in that way that your love has been evidenced, your faith has been expressed by the love that you show to one another. And so, that being the case, we still want to look then now a little more closely at what some of these characteristics that are found in other places in the Bible concerning brotherly kindness and brotherly love. And so, because of the love that you have shown, I'm encouraging you that we need to continue the race, continue in the fight of faith, continue in the expressions of love, even as you have in the past shown to others in this new year of 2018. And so in Hebrews 13:1, it says there that let brotherly love continue. So that's my exhortation for you as we gather today, January 7th, I believe it is, 2018, the year Adam and Casey Smith are joined in membership here. It's also when we're addressed on let brotherly love abound and continue in your lives. Be loving towards others, but what does this love look like? Love is a sign of a heart humbled by God It's a sign of a heart yielded to serve God in meeting the needs of others. This sign of a heart warmed by God and renewed by the Holy Spirit is spoken of by the Apostle John in 2 John in verses 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, for the letter in 2 John is addressed to the lady of the church. In that sense, we could take it generically to mean all of you Christians out there. She's representative of us all in this sense. Now I write to you, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Here the Apostle John brings to our minds and to our hearts our need to continue in love. You're to walk in it. You're to continue walking in it. Earlier in 2 John, it says, this is what brings my heart the most joy, is to know that my children are walking in the truth. As parents, we can relate to that, because there's no greater joy than to know that your son or daughter has embraced the truth and is walking in the truth. That there's no, like we'll see later, there's no hypocrisy in their love. There's no double-mindedness in their faith, but there's firm commitment and acceptance and reliance upon the Lord. And so that brings us great joy as parents, and to our Lord that brings him great joy to know that his children are walking in the truth, and that truth is being expressed by love towards one another. And in that sense, it's love towards him. Because if it's love that isn't true, then that does not please God, as we'll see here shortly as we look at another verse. But the Apostle John is bringing to our minds our need to continue to follow the pathway of life that is found in the path of love. The path of truth and the path of love run together. And it manifests itself as we show love towards others. Peter exhorts the Christian believer to walk in this love for others in 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 8, when he said this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Peter is bringing at the very end to mind, what is the destination of the Christian but a blessing? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter, we read that the whole progress of adding to our faith results in that we are able to then enter, have a sure entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is truncated, instead of saying the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to a blessing. Because that blessing of God, or that cup of salvation that we heard about this morning, is found in Christ, in his everlasting kingdom. And it's a place that we inherit blessings. And so, because of that, the exhortation this morning to endure hardship as sons, as discipline to our bodies, when we have those situations that are miniature cups of affliction, so to speak, because we know that we have an inheritance, that we're inheriting a cup of blessing, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, we can drink those cups down and not return reviling for reviling. That we don't return evil for evil, but instead a blessing. We can show, as Peter talks to his audience here, we can have compassion for one another. We can be tender-hearted towards others. We can be courteous, even though there's those around us who are not. And therefore, we do not have to return evil for evil. We don't have to be the guy on the horn honking because he's being impatient and you cut me off for the 17th time. I can tell by your bumper sticker, it's the same guy doing the same thing every time. I'm not had enough. We don't have to be brought to that place. We can bless those who are unlovable and not react in a negative fashion. One of the Bible characters who demonstrates the most meekness outside of Christ in the Bible is Moses. Moses was called the meekest man upon the earth. And we see in the Beatitudes that those who are meek shall inherit the earth. And so I can remember when I was a younger boy, someone talking about not being able to understand how it is that the meek will inherit the earth, because they equated meekness with weakness. And so from that point forward, I've always associated these two things. Meekness is not weakness. Biblical meekness is strength under control. We see it in the garden this morning when Jesus says, "I am." And we see, as Pastor said, the power of God demonstrated and displayed. And yet those people were not consumed, justly so, that they could have been filled with justice. But in Christ's meekness, though he was demonstrating weakness in some senses, he was actually placing all his strength under self-control and was not exhibiting what was justly deserving in that scenario. But because he was meek, he was giving those people, in that sense, a chance to repent from their sins, even though they end up doing evil things. And so we as Christians, there's times where we have to exhibit that same type of meekness, where we know what is rightly deserved in this situation. And yet we show mercy and grace. We learn to harness our emotions and our affections in such a way that though they've been stirred by challenging events, we subject them to a self-control that allows love to come forward. Now, as I said, Moses is an example of meekness, and Christ is the premier example of meekness. And so Jesus expounded upon this spiritual reality of meekness when he was in the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, in verse 43, he comes to the section on love. And this is what our Lord and Savior said. "You have heard it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Here we see our Lord calling us to not be like the Gentiles who hate their enemies, but to show love towards our enemies. It is interesting that when he says that we're to pray for your persecutors and those that spitefully use you, he's not saying stay in the middle of it all, but he, in a sense, he infers that you're to remove yourself from that harmful state and then still intercede and pray on behalf of those who have done those awful and terrible things. And so God's not calling us to just grin and bear it no matter what. But he is calling for a heart to be compassionate towards our enemies. A heart that's not seeking to be abused, but seeking to see what's best for them. So you're called, we're called to pray for them. We're called to give a blessing instead of a reviling. We're called to speak words of life. We're called to do good to those who hate you. And so we see that we're to show love and we're to our enemies. How much more, though, brethren, should we show love towards one another? I mean, my initial thought when I was thinking of preparing for this message on brotherly love is to look at the 31 one another's in the New Testament. To maybe come up with 6 categories and all that type of stuff. But I didn't do that. You can do that on your own. There's many, many one another's that we're commanded to in the New Testament of love. How do we express love to one another? We're to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, etc., etc. It just underscores the familial, family, close warmth and commitment we should have where we grieve for one another and we rejoice with one another. And brethren, you have done that very well, and you're doing that. And I'm just trying to stir you in the sense of to continue in the good path that you're upon. And so we're coming towards the close here. We're in Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul turns the corner and begins to instruct the church in Rome on the love that the disciples are to display to one another. And so in verse 9 in chapter 12, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." In other words, love is not a sloppy love. Love distinguishes good and evil. It doesn't, it bears all things, and doesn't, but it doesn't endure unrighteousness in a way that, in the New Testament language, it says that God in the past winked to the Gentiles for their sins, winked at them, kind of overlooked their sin. Not that he didn't judge people, but there's a sense in which love without hypocrisy means that love still at its core has to be able to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. In order, true love exhorts and instructs the other to turn from evil and to do good. So it just doesn't, it's just not a blanket type of love that's, oh, it's okay, don't matter what you do. It has to be a love that's without hypocrisy. It has to be a love that still calls good, good, and evil, evil. But Paul goes on to say to the Romans, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so this is where we want to bring this particular part of our service to a close here, is in these last two words of not lagging in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit. You know, there's a fervency that we can see sometimes in certain people about being diligent in the Christian life. And it seems to just reeks more of a real hard person, a stern and austere type personality, and it's like they're like all steel. And it's just like, that's not very attractive to me. But there's this other type of situation where it's like all jelly. There's no backbone. And that's not very attractive to me either. Now, I can tend to be more the Mr. Jelly guy, and I have no backbone. And I think a lot of you might be able to relate to that. Because most people don't like being the Mr. Tough guy, you know, like always like have a chip on his shoulder ready to bust the other guy in the nose. You know, that's just not, especially once you become a Christian, that's not your characteristics, generally speaking. But here, there's that call to diligence. There's that call to fervency. And so there's this call that as we serve the Lord, as we love His people, that we need to be diligent to show love, to express love, but to also do it without hypocrisy, without overlooking evil, but calling evil out when it needs to be called out. To cling to what is good so that there's a true love being expressed, because there's truth being guarded. So I'm not trying to stir us all up to be harsh. By God's grace, 2018, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. But I do want to stir us up that by God's grace, we embrace the truths of His Word, that we show true love to others, our enemies, our friends, and to be light in this dark and evil world. Well, it's our privilege this month to bring another living stone into the tabernacle.